words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. Each of the four Gospels begins relating the story of Jesus' ministry in Galilee with a slightly different story. And each of these stories functions as a kind of thesis statement for the evangelist about what the good news of Jesus was all about. In Matthew's Gospel, the beginning story is the story of Jesus coming and teaching on the Mount and offering the Sermon of the Mount and the Beatitudes. Because for Matthew, the good news of Jesus is the new lawgiver, the new Moses, who will lead God's people to the fulfillment of God's promises. In John's Gospel, the first act of public ministry is the wedding at Cana, is when Jesus turns whole vats full of water into the best wine anybody has ever tasted. Because for John, the fundamental good news of Jesus is that God's kingdom has come with all of its abundance and has offered abundant life to everyone. Luke starts his account of Jesus' ministry with the reading of the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue and his proclamation of good news for the poor and his rejection by the people he had grown up with, signifying for Luke both that promise of God overturning the injustices of the world and the struggle it would be to get there. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus picks a fight with an evil spirit. We get this story in which, after a little bit of wandering around, Jesus enters Capernaum, calls his disciples, he comes into Capernaum, he teaches with authority, which gets everybody kind of talking about him. But before he can even finish that first day of preaching, a man possessed walks into the back, and the spirit that possesses him demands to know what Jesus is doing there. I have to tell you, I'm profoundly grateful that didn't happen to me the first day I preached. I have found that somewhat disconcerting. But the wonderful thing in Mark is Jesus doesn't seem to be startled at all. Jesus isn't wondering what should he do or how does he respond. Jesus looks at this man and immediately commands the spirit to come out of him and go away. And the spirit does so. Exorcism is not something we have a lot of experience with. And I think this story is a little bit of a struggle for us in the 20th century. For the people in Jesus' time, evil spirits were everywhere. They were responsible for all sorts of things that afflicted people and that people struggled against. They were responsible for mental illness, for birth defects, for epidemics. They were responsible for making good leaders become bad leaders and behave in terrible ways. Evil spirits were everywhere. And we don't tend to see the world that way. Because we now know that mental illness is caused by chemical imbalances in the brain and can be treated and needs to be treated. We see birth defects and we know that there is a problem with the DNA and we understand the mechanism that leads to that. And we offer genetic counseling. We look at an epidemic and we know that it's bacteria or viruses and we'd better check the water supply or the hygiene of the people who are treating the sick. We don't look at people struggling with things and go, ooh, unclean spirits at work here. Somebody call in the priest. Which is probably pretty good because I wouldn't be very effective in those things. We're much better off if people are getting sick, calling in an epidemiologist. So it's hard sometimes for us to see how Mark's good news, that Jesus, who can exorcise unclean spirits, is good news for us. Except the truth is that we know there in our world which separate us from God and from one another. We know there are forces at work that we are hard-pressed to explain that drive us to do things that nobody should do, that we would call evil, that we know are wrong. There are forces that we struggle with to be the people that we know we are capable of being, to live the full and abundant lives that we know God wants for us. They are forces within us sometimes. Forces of addiction, of depression, of greed, of violence. They're forces that of brokenness, of things that have gone wrong and we don't know how to fix, that our souls are not whole and complete and we don't know how to make them that way. They are forces in our systems, in our societies. Forces that leave people in poverty that they don't know how to get out of, that leave the sick without alternatives, that leave people lonely and isolated and afraid. And we don't always know how to fix them. They seem so big and so overwhelming that we don't even know where to begin, and they have always been with us. There has never been a time when we were entirely free of them. We don't usually call those things evil spirits, but certainly people in Jesus' time would have called them evil spirits. The forces arrayed against us that we struggle with all of our lives. And that makes Mark's good news our good news. Because if we admit that there are things that we have no power over, that we are helpless against, that keep us from being the full, living the full, abundant lives that God wants for us, that keep us from being fully and completely in relationship with God and with one another, if we admit that there are things that we don't seem to have control over, then it is profoundly good news that there is someone who does have power over them. That there is, in fact, someone who can command them to leave us alone. Someone whose power becomes greater than our powerlessness. What Mark's gospel tells us is that Jesus is indeed that source of power and strength. That Jesus can indeed overcome the spirits, the forces that resist us, that push us away, that push us in directions we don't want to go and go anyway. That faith, that God's love is indeed great enough for us to overcome the things that seem like we cannot begin to overcome it. When that man with the unclean spirit walks into the synagogue, there is no doubt about the outcome. Jesus doesn't pause to wonder whether or not that spirit is too strong for him. That spirit speaks up and he says, "Yeah, you get out of here," and that spirit goes. It's harder sometimes for us. The struggle is longer sometimes, but then you're stuck with me preaching this morning instead of Jesus. But Jesus is indeed a source of strength and power. In 12-step programs, one of the first steps towards healing is admitting that you don't have control over the source of your addiction, that you are powerless before alcohol or drugs or gambling or whatever you have come seeking liberation from. And many of the next steps involve seeking power from a power greater than yours. One of the reasons it works for so many people is because Jesus does have that kind of power. What's hard for us is allowing Jesus to be so fully in charge, to put our trust so completely and utterly in God, that God's power working in us can overcome those spirits, can give us courage to keep fighting not only our inner demons, but also all of the structures of the world that separate us from one another and from God. Because those are big projects and big struggles, and we feel so small and weak. But this is the good news of Jesus Christ. That Jesus walked into the temple and picked a fight with those powers. That Jesus does indeed possess the power to turn things around. And that if we decide that we are willing to be partners with him in changing ourselves and the world, God's power is great enough. God's power will win in the end. The unclean spirits that beset us are not the final answer. They are not where we are doomed to be. God loves us. God came to us. And God told the spirit to get out. Amen.